Hey, welcome to Snowtastrophe 2016. Hopefully you've got your fill of snow and snowmen and sledding and snowball fights. But we know a lot of you can't make it to services this weekend. But we wanted to come to you. So we've got our eight campus pastors are going to come and still encourage you this weekend with a word. And so even though you can't make it to church, we still believe God has a unique plan to speak into us this weekend. We spent the last month talking about hitting the reset button. We've talked about emotional, relational, financial, physical, and today we're going to talk about spiritual reset. Listen, we're just going to have fun. And we pray that as we jump into this thing, that you'll be challenged and encouraged. Here we go.
There's a story. It's about 200 years old. It's about a rabbi from Krakow. And one night the rabbi is sleeping and he has this intense dream. It's vivid. And far off he sees this bridge, and underneath this bridge is this river and there's buried treasure underneath. So the rabbi wakes up, jumps out of bed, grabs this thing, and goes off on this long journey. And after many miles and many days, he comes across the city and he sees this bridge and underneath the river and he goes up to it and he goes underneath and he starts looking around and searching for this treasure. And after a while, there's this policeman on the bridge and he looks down and he sees this rabbi. He says, "What are you doing?" The rabbi says, "What are you talking about?" And he says, I've been watching you for hours. Like, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, you're never gonna believe this. You're gonna think I'm crazy. But I had this dream, and in this dream, there was buried treasure underneath this bridge." And the policeman just starts laughing, like a bellyache laugh. He says, "You believe dreams like that? If you do, then I believe a dream that there is treasure underneath a rabbi from Krakow." Rabbi smiles, walks away, says, "Thank you very much," ends his journey. We spend our whole lives searching and longing and trying to find that which we've always had. We spend our whole lives trying to be spiritual when the Christian revelation is that we've always been spiritual in Christ. You know that in Hebrew, there is no word for spiritual. So if you went up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how's your spiritual life?" He would say, "What are you talking about?" It's this idea. We're in this series, relational, emotional, physical, and financial. All of it is integrated into this idea of being spiritual. And the early church picked this up. They said, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of Christ." What are they saying? May everything that you do be a spiritual act. It's just us becoming more aware of it. It's when Jesus says the same thing, where he said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done unto me." What is he doing here? He's trying to teach us that no matter who we're around, no matter what interaction we find ourselves in, we have the opportunity to see the divine in that moment. And so there's this beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 11, and many of you have probably heard it before, but I think it's this phenomenal spiritual reset that Jesus is trying to do. Now just listen to it for a second. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Jesus is not inviting us into a transaction. It's not mechanical. It's a relational flow. We are always and forever conduits, instruments, tuning forks, the receiver stations. And our job is to slowly but surely be able to tune into the frequency of the divine that's around us. Core task of all spirituality is to teach us to cooperate with what God already wants to do and is doing in you. So may this verse be a reset button for you. May you take a deep breath Maybe instead of trying harder this year to be better and to do the right thing, maybe you take a deep breath and you walk with him, you watch him, and you learn the unforced rhythms of his grace.
Ago, my wife and I were given some amazing news. We were at the doctor and she confirmed that we were pregnant. We were having twins, and that blew our minds. It was an unbelievable announcement that we received. And right after the best announcement we received the worst announcement. She said, "But I have some concerns." See, we were given the diagnosis that we had these amazing twins coming, but they were really, really rare, and they needed lots of hospitalization. So as we went through the pregnancy, my wife ended up living in the hospital for 3 months. Then after our twins were born, our daughter had all kinds of health issues, and she lived in the hospital for an additional month. So out of an entire year, we lived in the hospital for over 4 months, 110 days. And during that time, I asked lots of questions, shed lots of tears, and was praying for the survival of my children. And it kind of went like this. You know, we say, "God, you love me, and I love you, and I'm serving you and doing everything that I can, so shouldn't I get a blessing in return? Shouldn't life be a little bit easier on the other end? Shouldn't there be some kind of policy where maybe I get to skate through the hard times and not experience the pain or the suffering or the anguish that everybody else does?" And at that time, I really had to ask myself, how do I understand God? And how do I understand my relationship with God and my expectations of God? And I really needed a spiritual reset as to who I was, who he was, and what our relationship was. This is a common issue in Scripture. In fact, in John chapter 11, we see this exact same story playing out. There is this family that Jesus loves very much. In fact, in Scripture, it says that Jesus loved Martha. It said that he loved Mary, and he also loved their brother, Lazarus. And when Lazarus is referenced, his name is also accompanied by "the one you love." And so there's this really odd passage at the beginning of chapter 11, the book of John, where it says Lazarus was sick and they sent word to Jesus. And it says Jesus loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, so he stayed on for 2 more days. And this really made everybody question the character of Jesus, the relationship that he had with Lazarus. Is if you really love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, then if he's sick and if he's hurting, then aren't you going to go right away and pull him out of it and make sure he doesn't experience death? And then Jesus replies and he says, "Actually, Lazarus is already dead." And he says, "And for your sakes, I'm glad." Well, Jesus' students couldn't understand this. Why would Jesus be glad that Lazarus is dead, that death has come into a relationship of someone who loves Jesus and he loves? And then Jesus says these words, "But this isn't going to end in death. This is going to end with God being glorified." So I ask you right now, what have you experienced in life where there's death? Maybe financially, maybe emotionally, maybe relationally, maybe spiritually. And we say, well, Jesus, if you love me and I love you, then I'm not supposed to experience these hardships or this death. But Jesus doesn't promise us that we won't experience death. What he promises us is that it won't end in death. And so for some of us, maybe we should be thinking right now, do I expect promises of God that he didn't promise? Am I expecting a relationship with God that he didn't initiate? Perhaps we're expecting freedom and a pass from hardship and suffering and death, when Jesus is saying, no, that's not the point. The point is that as you endure it, that you'll come through it. And as you come through it, know that it's not going to end in death, but it's going to end with the glory of God. So I ask you right now, as we reset our understanding of God, as we reset our relationship with God, maybe we shouldn't be asking, is this painful now? Is this good for me? Is this bad for me? How is this going to pan out? Maybe the question we should be asking is, how are you going to receive glory in all of these things, God, as I endure for your name?
I love America. I love America for our faith, for our founding principles, for our history. But I love America for a whole lot of less substantial reasons. I love America for college football, for pull-apart barbecue, for Keurigs and K-Cups. I love America for Baked and Wired. Can all of our Georgetown church family shout amen? But I also love America for bringing the all-American, all-you-can-eat buffet to the world society. You know, if you've ever been to a Golden Corral or a Ryan Steakhouse, that the buffet is a great people-watching venue. I mean, people come to the buffet crazy. They come hungry, they come focused, and they come motivated. Well, how you buffet, and the word buffet is a verb there, it says a lot about who you are. It says a lot about what you hunger. And really, our hunger and what we're after says a lot about who we are in general. Our hunger, it drives our determination and our actions this year. It drives what we do and what we say. It will largely determine our destiny in 2016. In the book Celebration of the Disciplines, Richard Foster says it this way. He says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. He said the desperate need today is not for more intelligent people or gifted people, it's for deep people. He goes on to add that the primary requisite for depth is a longing or hungering for God. Matthew 5:6 says it this way, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Let me ask you this morning, what are you hungering for? What are you asking God to do in your world? Are you longing for a deeper, more intimate relationship with Him? Are you looking for your communication, your interaction with Him to be more regular and meaningful? Well, your answer to those questions will largely determine your spiritual growth trajectory in 2016. As we hunger for God this morning, I really believe that the Spirit wants to let us know and remember that our hunger drives what we ingest and what we invest. And as we look at investment this morning, I want to challenge you. I believe the Spirit wants to challenge us this morning to begin to invest consistently. Well, the bottom line here is that God is looking for people to go the distance. He's looking for people that will close the deal. This morning, God's not looking for more flamboyant or flashy starting pitchers. He's looking for reliable closers. He's looking for people that will keep the faith this year and start as strong as they finished. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, my life has already been poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, my life has already been a long, consistent series of investments. But then he goes on to say, the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, that's the prayer that I want. I know it's the prayer that you want. And if we're going to be those people who start the race, but then finish as strong as we started, it's going to come from our hunger and our investment with God. I want to challenge you this morning. What are you hungering for? Would you write that one thing down maybe in your Bible or your journal? Would you write that down maybe on a connection card that you slip in your Bible? And every day this year, can we do this? Can we pull that out? And let's look at that. Let's point at that thing and say, God, I want to start 2016 strong, but more than starting strong, I want to finish strong. Let me remind you this year that God values your longevity more than He values your fervency. God, quite simply put, God doesn't want you to love Him louder. He wants you to love Him longer. This year, let's be those people that go the distance, that finish the race, that keep the faith.
My son Sam is a smoothie addict. And he would tell you that smoothies are one of the major keys to success in life. Sam is also 16, and we just recently picked up a new used car. And so for one of Sam's first trips out, of course he went to Tropical Smoothie. And when he got there, he turned the car off but left the lights on. Went inside, hung out with his friends. They hung out for an hour or longer. When he came back out, of course, we all know
what he found, and that was a car that wouldn't start. So I got a phone call. Dad, the car's dead. So Nicole and I jumped in the car, ran over, gave Sam a little lesson in jumping a car 101, and hooked the car up and started right up. That car had everything it needed except power. My challenge to you today, spiritually, is that many of us have everything we need, but we need a reset of power. So many of you are so good, especially in the beginning of the year, at setting up all your lists, getting your Bible reading plan together, getting everything organized, getting all the things out of your life that you don't need, getting back into the gym, doing all these spiritual and physical and financial things right, but we have to make sure that we have power. Those things are important. They're the wheels to the car. They're the engine. They're the steering wheel. They're the gas pedal. You can't go where you need to go without them. But without power, those things won't get you where you want to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness." His divine power has given us everything we need. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. This is not just an ordinary little electrical current at 120 volts or whatever it is. This is a serious power. And it's something that is critical to our lives. You can have everything lined up, but without that power, we're not going to be able to see God do what God wants to do in our lives in 2016. And this is my spiritual challenge to you today. It says that it's everything we need. This is the key. And I want to really, really challenge you with this message today. It is the power for life and godliness. You think of those two things, life and godliness. So many times in our lives, we live our lives and we also live our spiritual lives. We live our regular lives and our spiritual lives. It's the power of God that brings those two things together and makes them one, unites them, and makes them so that they will bring us to the place that God wants us to be at. I challenge you today. A spiritual challenge for you today is to reset with the power, to get reconnected to the power that is found in relationship with Father God.
I'm a person who self-reflects a lot. I internalize my thoughts and I'm constantly processing. And I've been doing a lot of that over the last few weeks, especially as we've come into 2016. And I think I've come to the conclusion that I have a problem. Now, when I say that, I'm sure my wife is like, "Oh my God, thank you, Jesus." He finally realizes he has a problem after all these years of marriage. But I think when I say that, I'm really focusing in on a little phrase that you may or may not have heard before that I think summarizes the extent of my problem. And it's called doing the most. Now, in the Urban Dictionary, because that phrase is not in a regular dictionary, it says, these are people who are trying way too hard, sometimes to be overly impressive, but not always. And it often leads to self-embarrassment, and basically the results are less than optimal or less than what they intended. So if someone says to you that you're doing the most, that's not really a good thing. And if you want another point of reference for what that looks like, just go check out Facebook or some other social media outlet. You'll see plenty of videos of people doing the most. But when I zoom out and I think about this little phrase and I think about my own life, it's really about a misappropriation of effort. My efforts being pointed in the wrong direction. And it's overall a waste of energy and a waste of time that could be better suited to produce greater returns if those efforts were pointed in a different direction. So when I openly confess that I know that I do the most, I'm basically saying that I know my efforts are not always pointed in the right direction. Like when I'm focusing too much on ministry to others and projects as opposed to giving the right amount of ministry and time to my family. Or when I'm trying to get my home jazzed up, because some people know that I'm in the home decor and I'm trying to get it looking a certain way, really not just for me, but so others can come in and say, oh, wow, that's nice. I mean, that's probably not a great use of my effort and time. Our world is a world that's full of producing results and our efforts counting for something, but mainly towards producing what we would call a good life. But when we look at 2 Peter, which is Peter's second letter that he has written to the church, he talks about not focusing on a good life, but a godly life. Listen to what he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter is telling us that we should try to reset our focus spiritually and not focus on a good life, but a godly life. So, well, how can we do that? He goes on to talk about how it really is about our efforts being focused on increasing our knowledge of who Jesus is. And through that knowledge, we can access great promises. We can access the divine nature that God had for us. And then it allows us to escape the corruption that's caused by evil desires. He then goes on to say in verse 5 that we need to make every effort. And he lists the efforts that we need to be making and the things that we need to be focusing on. And I don't have time to go over all those things, but when I look at the phrase effort or the word effort, it's really about making a conscious exertion of power, hard work. It's a serious attempt. And then when you look at synonyms, you see things like elbow grease or pains or labor or sweat or grind or muscle, meaning you got to make a serious effort. You got to put something into it. And my question to you today is, where are your efforts focused? Are you accumulating a good life, or are you accessing the power of a godly life? How are you going to do that in 2016?
I love watching my kids wake up from sleep. There's something in their eye. There's a curiosity. There's excitement about the day ahead. I listened to a pastor preach this past week, and he was asking God, why do kids love waking up in the mornings? Why do we never find a kid who's not a morning person? And he felt like he heard God say, it's because they love life. They love life. They love what the day ahead is going to bring. They love what they can learn. They love the curiosity of this world that they find themselves in and what the day is going to behold for them. You know, seeing my kids live out life has made me check my heart a little bit, because there's times where I want to sleep in. There's times where I just, there's something about the day that I'm not excited about. There's something about my schedule that gives me some anxiety, if you know what I'm saying. And here's where I feel like the Lord's been speaking to me during this reset season. Be still. Psalm 46. 10 says, be still and know that I am God. It's in the stillness of God's voice that we get to know him. It's in that place of just stopping that we have opportunity to get to know God, our creator. If there's something that God has put throughout the narrative of scripture and highlighted more than anything else, it is the very heart of himself and his concern for our heart. I'm not talking about the four-chamber system that pumps blood throughout the body. I'm talking about the spiritual heart, the place of deep-seated emotions and passions and places of compassion. It's that place where I feel like the Lord is welcoming us daily to reset to listen to him, to see what is really going on in our hearts. And if we're honest, there's a little fear there. There's fear of really going there to a heart-to-heart with God because we're afraid of what we're going to find. We're afraid of some of the narrative of our past, or we're afraid of the current sins that are weighing down on us, and we're afraid of how God will respond. But when we look throughout the scriptures, we see the heart of God. We see that he responds to us in grace and love. And in his heart of hearts, he wants to see us be changed from the inside out. When I was in college, I took anatomy class. And in anatomy class, I actually held a real four-chamber heart. And I thought about, man, this heart has such a purpose in the body as it pumps blood throughout all of our extremities and to our brain to allow us to be fully alive. You know, living in Washington, D.C., I think we suffer from this heart condition called spiritual tachycardia. Tachycardia is when the heart is beating so fast that it isn't providing life to our body in a way that is both effective and sufficient. And one way to stop tachycardia, one way to bring the heart back to its natural rhythm is you need to stop it. You need to use an AED. An AED stops the heart. And what it does, it brings the heart back to its natural rhythm. We need to stop. During this recess season, we need to stop. And in the midst of the silence, in the stillness, we need to tune in to what God wants to do at the heart level. We can't just ignore what's going on around us. We can't just ignore that our life is going 100 miles per hour. And we can't put our hearts on the altar of just sufficiency and just getting things done and success. It's not what we're created for. We're created to have a heart-to-heart with God. We're created to make appointments with God daily, to be in his presence, to hear his voice. Because he speaks in a still, small voice. So if we're not still, if we're not stopping, are we hearing his voice? Or are we hearing the voice of the roaring lion that we hear about in scripture that is an enemy to our souls that is speaking loudly a narrative, a smaller narrative that we get caught up in about our own past and hurts and we don't have what it takes? And if we started every single day in the stillness and pause and listen to God and make appointments with him, I believe that we'll have less disappointments. I think a lot of times we're disappointed with God because we don't make appointments with him. I just encourage you during this reset series, make appointments with God. Be still. Know that he is your God.
What do you want me to do for you? This is the question Jesus asked two of his top disciples, James and John. And they responded, interestingly, in Mark 10:35, they said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples about what true discipleship is. In fact, he had just finished teaching about how he was going to go to the cross, how he was going to die and be mocked. And then James and John ask him this question. It's a very profound question. They said, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other one at your left in your glory." It's as if they didn't hear anything Jesus said. They only heard what they wanted to, or they weren't listening at all. And isn't that like most of us? We hear Jesus talk, but we only hear what we want to hear, or we don't listen at all. They figured Jesus is almighty, all-powerful, and so he's going to give us whatever we want. We need to get in while we can. We're going to shoot for planet number 9 in hopes that we'll hit Jupiter. And so they went for it. They put everything in the basket, and here's how Jesus responds to them in verse 38. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Again, in essence, James and John, they wanted what they wanted. They wanted powerful position, and they figured Jesus was going to give it to them because they were his right-hand men. And so they answered Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" with wrong motive. We're told in James 4, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." James and John weren't humble. I'm often not humble. Maybe you're not humble. They weren't mourning. They weren't seeking a spiritual reset. They were seeking selfish ambition. And that is the way they went. So Jesus responds to the request by pointing to the cross. He points to his cup that they would drink, which meant God's wrath upon him. He points to the baptism, which means being overwhelmed. And he said, "You will drink my cup and you will be baptized with my baptism." It's in the following verses, 41 through 52, which I'm not going to go over, but I believe that's where James and John witnessed a spiritual reset. As Jesus granted another man this same question, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then the man replied with the right motive. And so Jesus granted his request to be made whole, that is spiritually reset. And so in closing, I want to leave you with two things. First, I want to leave you with a question and for you to answer it, and then a practical application to be made. First, how will you answer Jesus' question today? What do you want me to do for you? Will you answer with selfish ambition, that is to get power, thinking that maybe you can help people, but in reality you're seeking your own desires? Or will you answer with humility, that is to be spiritually whole, that is to have a spiritual reset with Jesus? Second thing is this, in addition to seeking the Lord through fasting and through prayer, I want to encourage you to join with me as we look long-term. And on July 16th, 2016, I'm going to go on the mall with a bunch of other Christian believer people that are going to seek the Lord together for what's called Reset 2016. You can go to reset2016.com to find out more about it. But it's a long-term vision of what it means to truly be spiritually reset. We're told to pursue righteousness along with those who call upon God out of a pure heart. And so I want to pursue God. I want to pursue righteousness with you as we pursue God together. So may we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus as we seek to be spiritually reset in Christ.
Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." If you want a spiritual reset, it's not that hard. Call out to God. Put down your remote, pick up your Bible. Put down your beer, set your alarm, get up and begin to seek the Lord. We see two very different tenors here between James and John and then Bartimaeus. They come to the Lord commanding him what to do, almost like an overbearing boss. But then we see Bartimaeus come and he comes before the Lord seeking God, crying out for mercy, coming to God in humility before the Lord. Prayer without humility is about as empty as the bread aisle in the local Safeway during a DC blizzard. I mean, there's gotta be something going on, right? I promise you, somehow grocery stores are responsible for this blizzard. They're making way too much money. They influence the cumulus, the nor'eastern wind. Somehow, it's conspiracy, I'm telling you. Back to my point. Humility before the Lord makes all the difference. Here's what it says in verse 51. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. This is the same question that is asked of James and John in the passage Pastor Mike just read, and then is asked of Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? But they respond in very different ways. And Jesus answers one and he doesn't answer the other. We think prayer automatically catches the heart of God, but that's not true. There's a difference. And when we come to God and we pray and it's not answered, we either think he's not real, he's not good, or that prayer is not effective. But it has to do with our attitude, number one. Are we humble? Are we contrite before the Lord? Number two, with content. Bartimaeus' content is this. He wants a vision from God. When we think about a spiritual reset and we want that to happen in our life, it's not just about getting a new idea, a new routine, a new way of doing things. It's about getting a vision from the Lord. I love the way my dad used to talk about vision. He would say this, a vision will take you beyond your natural resources. It can't be accomplished in the natural. Unless God does it, it can't be done. That's where a vision will take you. They are not comfortable. They don't fit into the normal patterns of life. Visions take you beyond your own strength and make you depend on the power and the strength of God. When we come before the Lord, he does something new in us. I started this new pattern with my kids at nighttime, and I'll close with this. We come, and I've got three kids in my house, so our house is loud. There's laughter, there's arguments, there's noise. And so I come to bedtime and I say, kids, we're gonna take 10 seconds of silence right now to listen to God, to get a vision from God before we pray. And then we take 10 seconds and it actually works. It's the 10 most peaceful seconds of my day. I love those 10 seconds right there. But something happens. They begin to get a vision from God. Can we just practice that right now in closing? Let's just seek the Lord and take a few moments and pause. God, we pause before you to have listening, seeking, and humble hearts. We know that prayer doesn't just start with Dear Jesus and end with Amen. But prayer has to do with listening and getting a vision from you. So we pray, as we have received 8 different encouragements today, we pray that it would take root in our hearts, that we would go from selfishness to service, from pride to humility today, that you would reset our hearts in you. We give you our lives. We give you this day, this week, this year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.